Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. I'm taking for our text verse 13. Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, that energizes in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that it is you that is energizing within us, Lord, the very fact that we could will to do your will and to do, Father, because you said it is yourself energizing us to will and to do. And Father, sometimes we have desire to do, but we don't do. And Lord, sometimes we don't even have the desire or the will. So Father, we're thankful that you place that will within us, as you place the will in Jesus to let go of his will and to receive of your will. And so Lord, we just pray that then he went and he did. And we see the same thing with Noah, with Moses, with all the prophets, Father, which you have manifested yourself to each generation with. We understand how that you got a hold of their will, as you did with Brother Branham, where it was you working on him to will. And but you had to do some things. You had to allow him to suffer. You gave him a hard spanking, but that changed his will, just like the spankings we give our children changes their will. So Lord, we're actually thankful for those times when you intercede in our life and you change our will so that we might do. And so we just commit, Lord, this study this morning of thy word in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I would like to talk about this Ephesians 2, and because I'm going to name the message this morning, God working in you to will and to do. So it is God that worketh in us all, if so be that we're born again, and we've surrendered our vessels to him. Now Wednesday evening we spoke on God energizing his word in your body. And I believe the Holy Spirit was here in a very special way that Wednesday evening. And my prayer is that he will be here this morning in the same way. Now, during our watch night and communion service, we spoke from Ephesians 3:19, where the Apostle Paul said to us, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." And I just sometimes wonder how much we really do know the love of Christ. If we did, I think that love would begin to reflect in us. And he says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh or energizes in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all generations, world without end. Amen. So we notice here that Paul is speaking of how that God works his work in our beings. It's him doing it. And we are but passive recipients to what he is doing. And yet it is not just him doing, but you are given credit for the doing. Because God is using your body. He's using your ears. He's using your eyes. He's using your lips. He's using your hands. He's using your body to do his work. Brother Branham was very plain on this in his sermon, Jehovah Jireh. He said, "Now the vine doesn't bear fruit, does it?" Who is he talking to? He's talking to the church. He said, "I'm the vine, but you are the branches. And the branch is energized by the life in the vine. Therefore, Jesus has no lips tonight on earth, but mine and yours." And as I mentioned Wednesday night, Brother Branham's off the scene. So Jesus has no lips today, but your lips. He has no eyes, but mine and yours, but Brother Branham is off the scene. So his eyes today are your eyes. He has no hands, but mine and yours, and Brother Branham is off the scene. So the hands God is using are your hands. He energizes us and we bring forth his life as he brings it through us. Now to me, that's a very important statement that he's making, because let's face it, if we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, if the Bible tells us now, beloved, now are we sons, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but at the appearing, when God appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So in seeing him as he is, we become like him. And we saw the image or the projection of God through a prophet in this day. And we saw how he was self-sacrificial in nature. He gave his whole life, his everything about him, he gave over to the Lord. And he lived a life which was so like Christ. He put on Christ so much that people actually thought he was Jesus Christ. And I just challenge each and every one of us to live such a godly life in Christ Jesus that people would know somehow there is something different about you than there is about everybody else. That they would look at you and they'd know that you're Christians. They'd know there's a relationship there between you and God. So he says, and we bring forth his life as he brings it through us. Whether it's preaching the gospel by lip, or it's seeing visions by eye, whether it's whatever it is, laying hands on the sick, whatever it is, it's Christ working through the branches of his church, every office literally electrified by his presence. Every office literally, he says, electrified by his presence. Literally electrified. Not just a typology. Literally electrified by his presence. And the word electrified, that speaks of power entering in to make it possible. And notice the conduit is the very presence of God. His personal presence here among us. And he always uses the conduit of his word to make himself known to us. Now this morning I'd like to continue in this manner, but to show you the other side of this which we're speaking, God electrifying his church to be his lips, his ears, his hands, his legs, etc. Because Paul was talking about the church in Ephesians. In Ephesians 3:19, when he said, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Oh, to know the love of Christ. The emptying out of our eldest brother, who did so in order that you might receive your inheritance. He died that you might receive, that you might become joint heirs in Christ. He didn't have to do that, you know. He had already received his, and he was transfigured on Mount Transfiguration. He was already adopted. He had already received. He said, all power has been given unto me. He'd received it. He could have been like most of the message believers, most so-called Christians. Well, I got mine. Too bad for you. You know, people look at the five wise virgins and the five foolish. And the five say, well, we don't have enough oil for you and us. We just have enough for us. And they look at it as well, we've got it. We don't have to share it. We don't have to give you any. And they misread what was happening there. I can't give you the oil. I can't. It's impossible. What are we going to do? Squeeze out the wick to give you the oil from my lamp? They just couldn't do it. There's got to be a birth. It wasn't an attitude of, well, we've got it, but we're not going to give it. Or we don't want to give it. They couldn't give it. To know the love of Christ that emptied out himself on our behalf. And he didn't have to do it. He'd already received his portion. He'd already received all power had been given unto him. And to think of those who received this great truth and have held on to it for 20, maybe 30 years or more, and have done nothing to give it to others. I believe, brothers, if you are conformed to the image of the eldest brother and a vast family brethren, then you're conformed to his attitude as well. In Philippians 2 and 5, the Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And the NIV translation says, let the attitude that was in Christ be in you. Now, how was the love of Christ manifested to us? Christ manifested that love by what he did. How do you manifest your love toward your wife or your children? It's by what you do. Not what you say. You can say, I love you every day of the week. But what are you doing about it? He suffered. He died to self before he died on the cross. And he did that for your behalf, not his. He already had his. He could have walked away from the garden. He'd already been adopted. There's nothing God could have done to take it back. But let the attitude that was in Christ be in you. Now let me read you what James, the half-brother of Jesus, said concerning our manifesting of our faith through our actions, which we do. You know, there are people who call themselves Christians and yet will say that James was a legalist. You know, they are. And listen, you either believe that the book of James was the word of God or it isn't. And if it isn't, you better get it out of your Bible. You better rip the whole thing out. But I believe that James is just as much a part of God's word as Paul's epistles are a part of God's word. And they do not conflict with each other. Brother Branham preached the message, works is faith expressed. He didn't preach that in vain. Works is faith expressed. In no way is what James saying contrary to what Paul said. Now, Paul said you are justified by faith, but what is faith? What is this faith that Paul's talking about, and how is it recognized by God that you have it? How are we able to recognize it in others that they have it? What is the evidence of that faith? Look at what he said in Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our justification, which Paul said comes through our faith, gives us peace with God. And then we read in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now Paul didn't say without deeds, but without the deeds of the law. And so the Baptist will say, I'm not a legalist. I am justified by my confession. Hallelujah. But let me tell you something. Your confession means nothing. It's his confession that counts, not ours. He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And confess means to say the same thing. So, is their confession saying the same thing? When they say, bless God, I'm a Baptist? Is that what Jesus said? I don't think so. Show me where Jesus called himself anything other than the Son of God. But what does Paul mean when he says, without the deeds of the law? Many will say, like the Baptist says. But that same Paul said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And the same prophet, the same apostle, the same teacher to the Gentiles also said in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son. You see, people take a quote that they like and they embellish it. I was meeting with Brother Vail this week, and we talked about a whole list. I gave him about 9 pages of quotes, brothers, I put together concerning the body, soul, and spirit of Jesus. And he looks at the very first one and he said, you know, I have a problem sometimes with quotes. These are good quotes, but I have a problem with quotes in general, because you can go to seed on things. Brother Bram said, if you don't know the doctrine, you can take something that he says and go to seed on it. In this case, Brother Branham said that God had created the body, soul, and spirit of Jesus in Mary. And that word created is not what happened. The body was created, but the soul and spirit came from God. And you find other quotes saying that. But if you go to seed, you say, well, Brother Branham said that the body, the soul, and the spirit were created. And many of Brother Branham's critics say that Jesus was a created being. Brother Branham didn't say Jesus was a created being. But they take quotes like that and that they go to task on it. Now, Paul, the same Paul that said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, is the same Paul that said, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son. And what if Abraham had not offered up Isaac? You think Paul would be writing about his faith? Come on. If there was no action on the part of Abraham, do you think that there would be a story to tell? He offered up his son. He didn't just talk about it. Oh, I got this great revelation. I'm Abraham, father of nations. Well, God wants me to offer my son, but you know what? I ain't going to do it because I'm to be father of nations. He didn't just confess it and say, by my confession, I show that I believe. He did something. He got the wood. He got the knife ready in his hand. He tied down his son, the love of his life. And he would have surely plunged that knife into the heart of his firstborn at that time. That one who was born by promise. The one he'd been waiting for. If the angel had not intervened in the last possible second. Now, how many seconds or tenths of a second does it take to go from here to here with a knife? A fraction? Tenth of a second? Maybe if you're drunk, a second. But a man with full mind, ready to do the will of God, you think it takes more than a half a second? Quarter of a second? Maybe a tenth of a second? I don't think it takes too long. If only we could show forth that same actualization of reality in our faith. Right up to the very last instant. Ready to do the will of the Father. I don't even think it, as I said, it takes a second to plunge a knife in that downward action. What are you talking about? Maybe even if he's coming from here to here. So his faith was manifested in his obedience to the Word of God. That's what Paul is talking about. Not how many prayers you can do. How many visitations, you know, how many times you can face Mecca and all these other nonsensical, legalistic things. But faith is expressed in obedience. Obedience is an action. Again, the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 11 and 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Look, he did not even know where God wanted him to go. He just started walking, knowing with whom he was walking. That is what faith is. Faith is a substance. Faith is a person. God himself. Now the same word hupostasis translated as the word substance in Hebrews 11 and 1 is the same word translated as the very person of God in Hebrews 1 and 3. And that faith, according to Paul and James, is manifested by what we do with what we know. In James 1:25 we read, but whoso looketh, that's passive faith, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, does it end there? And continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I thought we just had to talk the word. Get together, you know, talk the word. That makes us spiritual. That makes us the holiest of holies. That makes us great individuals in this message, that makes us the elite. Is that what he said? So he's not a forgetful hearer because he shows that he really did hear and understand by what he does. And his blessing comes in the deed that he does. James says this man shall be blessed in his deed. There's where your blessing comes from, not by what you know, but what you do. Look, it's the same with tithes and offerings. It's not enough to say, I believe it. God taught us that in the doing of it, That's where we receive the blessing. Not just by saying, well, I believe every word, but by applying it. Brother Branham said, well, you say, I believe every word you say, Brother Branham. He said, well, that just means you can read. The devil believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Is that supposed to get you to heaven because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, you say, well, it makes me better in the oneness who believe that he was God. Listen. No, it doesn't. Your theology doesn't make you go to heaven. It's the life that's in the Word, manifested in your flesh, is what makes you as manifested sons and daughters of God. It's your obedience to the Word. Brother Brown said, believing the token is not enough. You must apply it. From the token, Brother Branham said, paragraph 113, he said, notice they were not just yet come together to talk about the message. They come together to apply the blood, to apply the token. That's what you must do. Pastor Neville, and to this congregation, trustees, deacons, to you brethren, it's time that we laid aside all the foolishness of the world, time we laid aside everything. We've seen enough now that we're positive sure, and the token must be applied. Without it, you're going to perish. You must perish. Pretty strong words for a prophet of God. He said that was the most anointed sermon he had outside the seals. That is the only thing. Oh, don't come together and say, I believe it. Makes you a good Baptist, doesn't it? Get beneath it. Get into it. How to do it? By one Spirit we're all baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Everybody believe with all your heart. See, he was not responsible for any that were out from beneath it. Again from the token. Paragraph 41, Brother Brown said, they must have believed they were safe in that great wall where they were at. He's talking about the prostitute. Rahab the harlot, yes. He said, their great big family, their great big place. Many people today, I say this through reverence and respect, many people today say, I belong to the church, the biggest church there is in the city. Now, the story was about Rahab, but he's talking about all those people in Jericho, I believe it was, where the big walled city was. He had raised seven chariots across the width of it. Huge. And the people believed that they were safe in that wall, safe in that city. And he said, and many people today say, I belong to the biggest church there is in the city. Well, we belong to the biggest church there is in the message. We belong to the biggest church there is that believes the doctrine. My mother belonged to that church, you know. All my family belongs there. It's one of the oldest churches. That don't have one thing to do with it. The token has got to be applied. They might have thought that big thing that they lived in, that big system, that was going to save them. Let me tell you one thing. Church is not going to save you. I don't care what church you're in. I don't care who's your pastor. It's not going to save you. The token has got to be applied. They might have thought that big thing that they live in, that big system, was going to save them, but we find out everything that didn't show that token perished in the city. So will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. He done said so. Notice he said everything that didn't show that token perished. So it's got to be displayed. It has got to be manifested in your flesh. Not hidden away in your mind. It's got to be displayed. Why do you think God answered so many prayers of William Branham? He lived a life that was pleasing to his Father. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. How can you turn down an obedient, loving child when their request is not selfish? When their request has your mind, your will, as its concern. If my words abide in you, then it's got to show my brother and sister, it's got to show. If my words are abiding, living, dwelling in you. If you abide in my word and my word abides in you or is living in you, then ask what you will. But until then, don't bother asking, because you ask amiss. You heap it upon your own lust. Look, it's got to show outwardly or you haven't got it. Even Brother Branham said to Brother Vail, the highest form of love is doing for others even when you don't feel like doing it. He didn't tell Brother Vail, well, the highest form of love is just, you know, having good thoughts toward people. Wishing the best for them. Even James said, when a person is poor, don't just say, well, the Lord bless you, we'll be praying for you. He said, do something about it. So just do it. And leave the results up to God. One plants, one waters, but God brings the increase. Just be His feet and go where He wants you to go. Be His lips and say what He wants you to say. Be His eyes and look out for the brethren in need. Then be His hands and do what He wants you to do. Let Him use your hands to lay upon the sick, and they shall be healed. Again from the token, another one that Brother Ram preached. Brother Ram said, if the token or the blood in the time of Egypt's coming out, their exodus, if the token was so the supreme sign. Now if the token was not no good unless the token was displayed, the token had to be displayed, not a sympathizer with the token. Oh brother, what you're doing, that's just works. Is it? But the token must be applied. If I told you to paint the walls, gave you the can of paint, and you stand there and look at it and say, hey, I've got it, it's mine. I got the paint. I've got something, I'm doing something for God. And I don't see you take that paint out of the can and apply it to the wall. It doesn't do me any good to give you that token, that paint. And God brought His presence here in this hour. He came down Himself, the token. It's got to be applied, brother, sister. There's got to be an outward manifestation of the revelation, or you don't got it. You don't have it. Noah had it. He built the ark. Moses had it. He stepped forward and the waters parted. Jesus had it and He went to the cross. What's your revelation for this hour? Sons and daughters of Almighty God. Manifested sons, according to Romans 8. Manifested sons. Not sons who talk about it. Anybody can talk. We see politicians every day talking. He didn't say talk the talk. He said walk the walk. He didn't say if you talk in the light, as I'm in the light. He said if you walk in the light, as He is in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. So you've got to walk in it. And walking means that there's an effort. Walking means that there's something that you can do. Brother Branham said, our lips. He said, my lips, your lips, is His lips. It's the only lips He's got. The only eyes He's got. The only ears He's got. The only hands He's got. And Brother Branham's off the scene, so He's dependent on you right now. But the token must be applied, and no matter how much anyone could prove that he was a Jew and a covenant Jew by circumcision, that didn't do anything about it at all. It took the token, not the covenant. Well, I believe you promised God. I believe you promise. Oh, we talk about it. We get together every week. We talk the word. So what? Let me look at your life. Get those filthy TVs and magazines and everything else out of the house. It took the token, not the covenant. He never said, when I see the covenant sign, but when I see the token. So today you might be a professed Christian. You might be with covenant with Christ. But unless that token is displayed in this late hour that we're coming to now, there is no way for him to pass over. The token must be displayed. And if the world does not see Christ in you, the hope of glory, then the token is not displayed in your life. Not if you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Any carnal hypocrite will agree with that. But if Christ is displayed in your body using your lips, your hands, your ears, your feet, then I'll pass over. The organization minded says, if you don't go to my church, you don't really believe. You don't believe. If you don't go to my church, I won't support your efforts. And that's churchianity. That's not Christianity. The token which is Christ among us must be on display in your life. And how do you display the presence of God on the scene? Huh? By what you say with your lips. You're not out telling dirty, nasty jokes. And what you do in your actions. Not by whose camp you're in. How did Jesus manifest the token, which was God Himself dwelling in His mortal being? By doing and saying what was pleasing to the token, God Himself. And how did God react to the manifested life of His Son? He took Him up on a high mountain. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And Brother Brown said, "Whom I'm pleased to dwell in." Hear ye Him. I've given Him my word now. I have full and complete confidence He's going to say the right thing. Do the right, because He's done the right thing. He's only said what I've told Him to say. He has no doctrine but what I've sent Him with. God was so pleased that He adopted His Son. In a sermon, Faith, Brother Branham said, the Philippian jailer, being a centurion, which to lose his prisoner was to be his own life, would have to pay for the prisoner's. He pulled his sword and was going to commit suicide when Paul ran forth and said, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And the centurion, some impressions they'd had about Paul and them, they might have sung hymns, they might have testified or done something, but whatever it was, they know that they were holy men. They know there was something different about these men, because quickly he said, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Now, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou and thy house shall be saved." Well, now, with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that don't mean that his salvation would save the house. But if he's got enough faith in God for his own salvation, he can have the same faith for his house, and his house will have to come in. I like that. It's the same thing. Same as Job did. As I said the other night down in Georgia in a meeting, I said, "Job," he said, "now I don't know my children have sinned. But what if they have sinned?" And Job had one thing to do to be righteous. That was to offer a burnt offering. One thing to do. And that was to offer a burnt offering. He said he would offer the burnt offering if his children had sinned. Then they would be forgiven of their sin. And it was a good thing that that father had done. That's a good thinking father. We need more of those kind of fathers today. And Job offered the burnt offering. That was before his tragedy set in. But when his children was killed and his sheep all destroyed and all that he had taken, he's sitting on an ash heap in back of his house, scraping himself with a piece of crock. And did you notice that after the days of his tragedy, when God began to restore to him again, where he had 10,000 cattle and so forth, he restored double. And he doubled his sheep, he doubled everything. But did you notice that God also gave Job his 7 children? Did you ever think where they were at? That burnt offering stood for them. They were saved in glory, waiting for him to come. He's with them today. Thou and thy house shall be saved. See? Now Job had one thing to do to be righteous. Was to offer the burnt offering. You have one thing to do to be righteous. That's have faith in God. For by faith are you saved. By faith are you healed. By faith you get everything that you have. See, it's by faith that you believe it. Now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou and thy house shall be saved. So take the same faith you had for your own salvation. and apply it for your children. And how do you apply the token? Clean up the house. Create an atmosphere. Put on those tapes. Not my tapes. Not Brother Vail's tapes. You put on Brother Branham's tapes. That's the voice of God to us in this hour. That's what the family should be listening to. That's what creates an atmosphere. That man was in the image of the Son of God. Not saying that my tapes and Brother Vail's tapes aren't good to listen to. Not good to study. But I'm saying to create an atmosphere in your home. You play Brother Branham's tapes and create an atmosphere. He also said from the token, paragraph 55, then when we pray, we must have the token to present with our prayers. Now listen, that's what Job did. He offered the same sacrifice to God for his kids that he did for himself. He didn't just talk it, he did it for them. Now listen carefully what Brother Branham is telling us here. He didn't say, nag your children to death. He didn't say it's done by words, it's done by actions. Live it yourself. Be so Christ-like that your children want to be like you. And listen what Brother Branham is saying. He says, not only should we pray, but when we do pray, you've got to have the token displayed, which is a life surrendered to God's very presence here among us. There's got to be evidence in your life that you believe. We say the judge is here. Act like it. You don't come wandering into a courtroom just any old way when the judge is sitting at his desk. You walk in reverently. You speak out of turn, he throws you in the clinker. Oh yeah. And he can do it because he has authority. And the supreme judge, we've got his photo in all our houses. He's come down with a shout. You ought to have that picture in every room of your house. Something to remind you that he's on the scene. He's here. He's the judge. We should be reverent. We should be holy. There's got to be evidence in your life that you believe. As I said, and now believe, Brother Ram says, and now believe for ourselves and apply the token to the whole family like in Egypt, Jericho, and either in Acts 16:31, we find out that Paul told the Roman centurion, say, believe thou and all thy house shall be saved. Apply it to your family. If you got an unsaved child, lay the token right on top of him and say, Lord God, I claim him. Stay right there. If you got a mother or loved one that's lost, lay that token on them. Say, Lord God, I claim it. Move out all of the worldly trash out of the house and get ready for it. Burn up your shorts. Throw your card tables away. Get rid of the cigarettes. Dump your unbelief and your church papers in the trash can where they belong. Amen. Then you're getting ready. Then what to do? Then apply the token in prayer with real evidence. Real faith. Notice Brother Ram said apply it with real evidence that you believe it. The problem is, I look out amongst the people in the message, people that have been walking, following the message. I mean, children raised up in the message, whose parents followed Brother Branham. And you talk about the worldliest bunch of people, irreverent, unholy, just gadding about. When we ought to be the holiest people that walk the face of the earth. We ought to be reverent, in love to do God's word, his will. Whatever he would have us do. But if it goes contrary to your little camp, then they don't even believe God's in it. Shame on them. With real evidence, apply it. Apply it with confidence. Then you apply the token and know that you're cleaned up. Know that you're cleaned up. Then you can have confidence that God will hear your prayer. But if you are in sin and won't clean yourself up, then how do you expect God to hear your prayer when you're showing him by your very life that you don't believe him, that the great supreme judge is here? As long as you don't have the evidence of your belief manifested in your life, you're guaranteed one thing, that he won't hear your prayer. James 5 says a double-minded man is guaranteed one thing, that he'll receive nothing. Then Brother Ram quotes 1 John 3:21, if our hearts condemn us not, then we know that we have our request. If your hearts condemn you not. 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Now back to what Brother Ram was saying, as long as you people are doing them things that's wrong, how are you going to ask God to do anything for you when you know that you're wrong? That's the reason we just stagger and stagger back. I'm not saying this to hurt. I'm saying this to straighten out, to get things right. How are you going to build it up upon the chars of Sodom and Gomorrah? Come back, he says. So if you have faith, it must be displayed like Abraham displayed his faith in God's word. In James 2:14 we read, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now that's an interesting question. Can your faith save you? Did faith, or just believing what God did or what God said, did that save Noah? Hey, listen, if Noah hadn't done what God told him to do, he wouldn't have been saved. There wouldn't have been a story to tell. Or did his response to what God told him save his family and save himself? You see, it's your response to the presence of God is what will save you in this hour. Did just believing God had called Moses save the Egyptian people? Hey, Moses knew he was called. What did he get for it? Just one dead Egyptian. Come on. He had to go out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Then God had to clean him up and get him ready for service. Or did doing what God showed him to do is what saved the people? Did Jesus, just believing he was the Son of God, save you? Or did his obedience unto death save you? Oh yeah. It's what he did, what Moses did, what Noah did, what Elijah did, what William Branham did. James 2 and 17 says, even so by faith, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You know, people have made comments to me from many corners of the message around the world. And what they told me is that they thought that what we had, our doctrine, was dead. Oh yeah. They thought it was dead because they didn't see any action. They didn't see any love of God to go out and help people. And they said, but one thing we've seen, we know that it's not dead. We see the great things that God is doing through your ministry. We know, certainly, that there's something there that we didn't see before. You all know the criticism that's been said. They all say, I would rather have the right spirit and the wrong doctrine than the wrong spirit and the right doctrine. And that argument was used to hold on to their unbelief. But now that argument's been taken away. They're in the corner. They had just considered what we believe was worthless because it wasn't producing anything for others. But now I'm getting comments from even some of the greatest skeptics, some of the so-called big shots on the message have approached me, who've opposed us for years. And they're saying that they're no longer considering our doctrine to be dead, but they see that it's alive in Christ Jesus. There's something there. Look, brothers and sisters, if you believe that the judge is here, then act like it. If you believe that the fountain of grace and mercy has come down, then live it and give it out. Whosoever has received freely, freely give. If you have the living waters of life flowing forth in your own life, then let it bubble up and flow out to others. In Revelations, we hear the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And drink of this water of life. They don't hide what they've got under the bushel basket. They don't shut out all others. They don't act like they are the only ones who are supposed to know and understand. But they want everyone to have this tremendous revelation of Christ. They know the doctrine of Christ is for all sons, and they're willing to reach out and help every son that cometh to God because they know that they're brothers in a very large family of brethren. And they understand as brothers, they always don't get along. Look at Joseph's brothers, and yet those 12 that turned on him, they'll be standing in the gates of the New Jerusalem. Look at the 12 apostles who didn't give a rip and didn't help the apostle Paul out. Yet they'll be in those gates as well. Why? Because they're sons. They know the doctrine of Christ is for all sons. They're willing to reach out, help out every son that cometh to God because they know that they're brothers in a large family of brethren. And they will reflect what they have in their life, and they'll reflect it in their speech. We know our Father has no hands but our hands, no lips but our lips, no feet but our feet that have been shod with the preparation of the gospel. And knowing this, we go where He tells us to go and do what He tells us to do, and we say only what He wants us to say. Because we've surrendered our will to His will. Then when they see the token on display, living itself out in our lives, then they will come if there's any coming to be done. Brothers from every continent, and some even who have opposed us, have told me that what we're doing is a real testimony to what we believe. They said, what we have shown the world brings a reality to what we believe, and until we began doing, they didn't even think that we believed what we proclaimed. That Christ is here. Because they didn't see it in our lives and the lives of those claiming it. So when they use speech like, you can say what you want to and you can be defensive about it. Or you can see, you know, I've been the Son of God that I haven't been the Son of God I should be, but I know that the more He appears to me, the more clear that revelation becomes, the more I become like Him. Look how Brother Branham took his criticisms. He didn't fight back. David, when the man came up to him and smote him in the face, one of his soldiers said, shall I let the head of this dog stay on his shoulders? And he drew his sword to cut off the man's head, and David said, don't do it. Put away your sword. God told him to do it. Put away your sword. God told him to do it. And isn't that exactly what the rejected king told Peter hundreds of years later? In James 2 and 18, he says, A man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now what James is saying is that you cannot show your faith without showing it visibly in what you do. Oh, you might talk it, but you need to walk it. Brother Branham said, your actions speak louder in heaven than your words. And as I mentioned before, John said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He didn't say if we talk in the light, or talk about the light as He is in the light. He said if we walk in it with Him, while He's walking, we are walking because we're His legs. And our hands are His hands. And our lips are His lips. And our ears are His ears. He said walking. Then as He walks, we walk. Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are His offspring. Christ in you, the hope of glory. From the flashing red light, he said, did you ever hear that old saying, actions speak louder than words? Well then, does it? Action speaks louder than words. No matter what you're saying, your life speaks so loud till they can't hear your testimony. As I said this morning, just jump as high as you live. See, your actions speak louder than your words. And you just might as well come out and say it because your own words speak it. No matter what it is, your actions speak what you are. If you speak anything different from what you really are, it becomes hypocrisy. Jesus said, you hypocrites, how can you say good things when out of the heart speaketh the mouth? See, they were saying something that they didn't mean. From convinced and concerned, Brother Branham said, and then the same class of people, They say that they believe that Jesus is coming in this generation. Don't you know people are not completely blind? Why, your own testimony bears record. Your actions speak louder than your words. How can you say that you believe Jesus is coming and want to put up a $1 million building? Well, let's try $8 million. And missionaries, true, that hasn't got shoes on their feet. And because they don't belong to a certain organization, they're not supported. And then they say that we believe the coming of the Lord is at hand. He's coming. He's going to come in this generation. People know better than that. See, they're not convinced, that's all. They don't believe it. They just take it as their tradition. Somebody says, oh, glory to God, Jesus is coming pretty soon. The next says, glory to God, Jesus is coming pretty soon. If you believe that, there'd be the biggest cry in this city that you ever heard. It's a tradition. It's not a reality to the people. It doesn't pan out. It proves it doesn't. They're not convinced that he's coming in this age. And not convinced again that he is with them. Not thoroughly convinced. Well, what does that set in the hearts and minds of people who know that he's here? Oh, what an indictment against those who claim to believe his presence is here and by their own life they deny it. They haven't faith in what they're saying. Faith is the evidence of things that we do not see. Yet by living and abiding in your faith, you are actually showing that it's there. A man that says he believes and there's no evidence, no living evidence showing itself in that man's life, it shows me that he doesn't believe what he claims to believe. His theology says the supreme judge is here and he spends his idle time playing games, showing no concern for others who are hungry and thirsting for the bread of life. Shows me he isn't eating it either. Just slopping up discarded bread down in the mud like a pig, pushing his nose through the mud to find a kernel of seed. Shows he doesn't have what he claims to have. He can say he believes he's a brother in a vast family of brethren. But unless he's willing to help his younger brother, he's not much of a brother, is he? His lack of evidence in his life is an indictment against his profession and his confession. James 2 and 20 said, but wilt thou, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by his works? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect? You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And then they wonder why people say they're dead. Come on. Do people say you're dead? Are people saying that your testimony is, I don't believe it. I don't see it. Now that's thus saith the Lord, brothers, what James said there. Thus saith God's word. Argue with it all you will, but your arguments will prove idle on the day of judgment. Now from his sermon, the sermon of Brother Branham that we're studying, the spoken word is the original seed. He said, here is the secret. He says, the word is in the bride and the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with the word. And she does it in his name. She has thus saith the Lord, then, when it's done. Then it is germatized. So the Holy Spirit waters it until it is grown and serves its purpose. They do only his will. Amen. I'll believe that. No one can persuade them different. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. Then they will do the works of God. For it is himself in them, continuing his word to fulfill as he did complete in his day. All things... When he was here, he did not complete all things when he was here, for it was not yet time. But it's time now. This is the hour for the manifestation of the sons of God. How did Jesus manifest himself as the Son of God? By his obedience. How do you manifest yourself as sons of God? By talking the word. Is that what does it? Oh, he's going to be pleased when he comes. Oh, yeah, Jesus, I really believe your word. Oh, you do?
Oh yeah, I talk about it all the time.
Where were you when I was hungry and thirsty and you gave me no drink? Where was I when I was without clothing and you gave me no clothes? For whatsoever you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. It's time now, brothers and sisters. And he's here to finish that which he promised. But he needs your lips. He needs your hands to do it. He needs your feet to go where he wants you to go.
Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:24, "For you suffer. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak." Notice Paul tells them that their reproach, the only reproach they get, are ones that have nothing to do with their profession of faith. Just those that are common to all men. But then in verse 23 he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Hallelujah. "Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not." Paul was a living testimony. He showed that he believed what Jesus had come and died for. The other apostles were just huddled in Jerusalem. And they did nothing to bring the gospel until God sent upon them a squeeze that forced them to leave their little comfort zone. Oh yeah, there are masses of people huddled together. What persecution do you have when you're huddled together? When somebody else can take your stripes for you. When somebody else can take your beatings for you. Now you're huddled together. And those others, they did nothing to bring the gospel out to the people until God sent a squeeze upon them that forced them to leave their comfort zone. Paul was outdoing. Preaching, laboring, and he's our pattern after Christ. And Brother Branham fit that pattern to a T. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And so we see William Branham travel 7 times around the world to bring the good news to a lost and dying world. 7 trips around the world. He lived what he taught. And that is why people so look to him as our model for this day. Our modern day example. So I ask this question to you here and out listening on the internet. How many of you have suffered for the sake of the gospel that you profess? Paul listed his sufferings. Put it down on a piece of paper. How many of you have taken beatings literally or even verbally? How many of you have your name dragged through the mud for your profession of faith? How many times have you suffered in your bodies the reproach for the gospel's sake? In peril, he said, in the air, or on water, on land, and of false brethren. How many attacks have you had in your life in Christ and your stand for this word? He said, in hunger often. I imagine in dehydration. In malaria, in African sleeping sickness, in cold sweats, fevers often, in pneumonia, and other sicknesses often, crammed into seats in those ships like chickens in a coop, to travel for dozens of hours in order to preach the gospel, days to get there, tossed about in the air and on sea, eating foods and drinking water his body rejected, attacked by false brethren, attacked even by the so-called brethren that were in the same camp, attacked by heathens and strange nations, in riots often, in death threats often, rejected often, abused often, talked about and smeared often. And that is the life that is projecting the image of Jesus Christ. Paul said to Timothy, whom he was mentoring, in 2 Timothy 3 and 12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Therefore, if you are living godly in Christ, where is your persecution? I'm not saying go out and do something nasty to people so they persecute you. I'm saying, where is your persecution because of your stand for the word, because of your faith, because of what you say, how you live? Therefore, if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, where is your persecution? The Apostle Peter said the same thing. In 1 Peter 4 and 1, he said, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. When you begin to live for Christ and you suffer for him, then you begin to cease from your own unbelief. You no longer live for self, but to live as Christ. I imagine you sisters probably suffer more persecution than you brothers do, because of the way you dress, the life you live, the way you wear your hair. Because it's an outward thing that you're doing. From his sermon, what is that in your hand? Brother Branham said, if everybody talked good about me and everything went fine, didn't have any troubles and trials, I'd go back to the altar and say, Lord, what's the matter here? There's something wrong. For all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the Bible. That's what Jesus said. He can't fail. His words are true. All, not just some of them, all that live godly in Christ Jesus. No exception. And from five identifications of the Spirit, Brother Branham said, walking in the Spirit, misunderstood, laughed at, made fun of, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If they persecuted the prophets which were before you, Jesus said, call the master of the building Beelzebub, how much more will they call them of his disciples? But you're walking in the Spirit, turning your back on the things of the world, not bound by any fetters. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. That's the church of the living God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come to you in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus. And we ask you, Father, to take our little sufferings and may they be sufficient for the stand that we take for your word. Help us, Father, to lay aside all of our desires for self and to help us to become a living and abiding vessel for your Spirit so that our feet are your feet, our hands are your hands, our eyes are your eyes, and our lips are your lips. And then we pray that you would use us as you used your Son Jesus, for we ask this in his beloved name. Amen. Let's sing that song together. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him again.